Well, let's turn to Acts this evening, Acts chapter 13. In our recent study, we watched what happened to Herod, one of the Herods, you know, that wild Herod family. They're a crazy bunch. We saw what happened to him is how he was struck and killed, actually eaten by worms from the inside out. Having heard, you know, of what's going on within the kingdom, he rejects, he takes on the glory, receives the glory, a great lesson for us to learn. And then in verse 25 of chapter 12, it kind of really goes with chapter 13, so we're just kind of picking it up in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So you remember Antioch is kind of the shift is kind of starting to take place between Jerusalem being the key focus as far as the church kind of being centered from and the people going out and ministry going out and things happening from Jerusalem. And now it's kind of shifting to Antioch. But they went, remember, and they took some financial aid and stuff to Jerusalem because there was a lot of oppression and you know, from the religious leaders there. And the society in general, and they'd sent resources in to minister to the saints there in Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. So John Mark, they took him with them. And now in the church, verse 1 of chapter 13, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, a different Herod, and Saul. They had gotten together, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We're going to talk about this a little bit more at the very end of our study tonight, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of things out of this as we go through this. One, we see that the church there had prophets and teachers. These are different offices, you know, within the ministry, the service of and giftings in that sense that the Holy Spirit pours out. No, can God use a prophetic word through someone who doesn't always function in a prophetic ministry? Absolutely. Guys, the Holy Spirit can speak to us through individuals and God can do these things. But this office of prophets is something that they provide kind of basic like guidance to the spiritual guidance to the church. They're going to kind of speak things out and provide guidance. The teaching is something more to keep things centered on God's word so that whatever's said is filtered through the word of God so that we don't get off, you know, in some way. And we've watched this through the history of the church, even in recent years, how we can get so obsessed with one aspect of gifting, i.e. prophecy or different aspects. We get so sidetracked on that we miss the importance of the teaching of God's word. And the same can be true of those who are, there are those who have dead orthodoxy in that sense. They're orthodox in their teaching. They're teaching the word, but they don't really believe in the gifting and power of the Spirit and the work of a prophetic ministry maybe. And now they're missing that guidance that could be provided. So as we watch this, we see this as these offices and they're speaking forth and bringing out leadership and guidance both through teaching and through the ministry of the prophets as well. Now, as they ministered, now this is interesting to me in verse 2, to the Lord. So this is important for us. If you're interested in ministry or you're serving in ministry, and if you're a Christian, I believe you got inducted into ministry as just a believer. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're involved in ministry. I believe that to be true. Because we are called to be servants. So as they were serving and they were doing this to the Lord, they were ministering unto the Lord, to the Lord. Not, so this is different than, you know, just doing things for the Lord. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think ministry is doing things for the Lord. God needs me to do this for him. Well, not necessarily. God has chosen to involve us in ministry. He's chosen all of us to be engaged in serving him. And as we are engaged in serving him, we want to make sure that it's from that place of it's serving him, not doing work for him. It's a very big misconception that takes place, I believe, and happens often. I noticed that as we go through this, and I want you to think about this as well, that God, when you look through this list of people, Simeon, who was called Niger, was very possibly Simon the Cyrene, very, very, very likely. Most believe that that was likely the case. And you remember Simon the Cyrene, who he was? He was the one that all of a sudden the tip of the sword, tip of the spear landed on him. He was watching what was going on. He kind of came in to kind of celebrate in Jerusalem, the Passover. And all of a sudden he's standing there watching Jesus stumbling along, carrying this beam, which was the timber for the part of the cross beam for the cross that he was going to be crucified on. And he's been beaten and battered so badly that he's stumbling. He can barely carry this. And he kind of trips and falls down there. And you can, the Roman centurion touches Simon. And he's compelled then by Roman law to carry the cross for for Jesus. And he's compelled to do this. But from that, isn't it interesting that we see him here in this scene now as one of the people that's connected in ministry and considered one of the spiritual leaders there, in Antioch. I think that's interesting as we see that taking place. When I look at this group, it's kind of a interesting eclectic group, and they're kind of characters, right? They are. They're all kind of characters. You think of what Saul was a part of, you know, prior to his conversion. And you think of all of these different people, who they were and what they were connected to. And they're kind of just characters. They're interesting people. We're all kind of characters. But one of the things that I'm playing on words here, one of the things that's so important for us as Christians, this is one of the top single most important things, is God has gotten a hold of your life and my life, our lives as Christians. He's gotten a hold of our lives, not because he has to have you or me to go do something for him. He invites us to be a part of that process, invites us to be engaged in what he's got going, but he doesn't actually have to have us. He doesn't need us. He chooses to, and it's a privilege for us to participate with that. But what he really wants to do in all of our lives is develop character. His character in you and me. He wants to take us from who we are and be transforming and changing us. I think character is easily overlooked in discipleship and in really what discipleship is, because I think that's what Jesus is doing for 3 years in his discipleship process. He is teaching character. What is character? It's who I am, who you are, who we are when no one else is around. It's who we are and what we are when no one else is around. That's a good way to kind of tell what your character really is. Because we can put on a good show for one another, possibly. Holy Spirit knows better, right? But we can put it, and this is why healthy transparency, being real, we talk about being real, but being real is allowing the character and nature of God to develop within us, that we are becoming more like him and less like our sin nature, right? That's really the objective. So we want to let that character develop. So character is that thing that, how do we respond when someone acts hateful toward us? When someone uses a sharp word with us, is it retribution? Is it, that's the, when I'm talking about character, that's what I'm talking about. That's what's developing. God's wanting to develop. And that's why when we sense inside as Christians that sense of, oh, that wasn't a good idea. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That's the Spirit of God within us trying to nudge us along in character development. And I say this because I know for sure my folks were very strong on this. My folks were very concerned with that kind of thing. They were very meticulous in their aspiring to develop that. And my dad would tell me, it didn't matter, you know, I'd be telling him, hey, well, you know, so-and-so, that's cool if they do this and do that. And he said, oh, that doesn't matter to me, son. You're my son, and I care. And see, I think our Heavenly Father talks to us that way. Hey, you know, it doesn't matter what everybody else can do. You know, I want to talk with you about this. And so there is an individual aspect as we're on this trail, this walk with God, this journey through life with Jesus. Ultimately, we get at the destination, right? In his presence, and all of this that I'm talking about will just kind of be peeled away and we enter into eternity. Awesome. In the process now, though, there's this idea of character being developed. So it's not, what I'm looking at here is, as we watch, the church is spreading, the church is building, the church is starting to really pop and happen. But is it about this, the structure of the building? They never owned properties as far as church buildings. They weren't going out and Paul wasn't talking to them and saying, hey, listen, this is great. You know, hey, what about buying that piece of property and building a building right over there? They didn't think that way. They weren't doing that. Now, obviously, it's great if we have a place to get together, but we've gotten together at all kinds of different places over the last many years. We were at a school for 8 years, tearing down and setting up and tearing down and setting up and tearing down and setting up. And those of you who were with us, they were blue, plastic, uncomfortable chairs at Overland Trail Middle School. Tearing down and setting up, tearing down. I mean, this went on week after week, month after month, year after year. So we're blessed to not have to do that, to enjoy but it's not about the building. It's about the character that God's wanting to build in each of our lives so that we can effectively have and communicate the nature and character of God to those around us. If we focus on anything other than that, the gospel is not transferable then. We're just conveying some idea and some program or some, you know, project or some, but man, the thing that's great about this is we can take this relationship with the Lord and it can be transferred out into anywhere we go, wherever in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, wherever we're doing. That relationship is transferable in the Spirit of God and is useful wherever we are. And that's the nature and character of God that he's developing within us. And that's what we want to talk about with other people. Well, this is really what's being developed. And that happens when we are ministering to the Lord, when we realize that our first ministry is to him. And when it says minister, one of the things it's talking about right there is they were worshiping. That's the primary role of the believer, is to worship God. And that means to honor him. To honor him with all of our being. That means to aspire to give him glory. The word adore is an interesting thing. Adoration is an interesting thing. You know, to adore. To have just this depth of affection that there's nothing you wouldn't do for that person. It's kind of like a form or a type of adoration that you have. It's to be able to convey the gospel in such a way and live out the gospel in such a way that it causes a desire in other people to look for the Lord. They fasted and the Holy Spirit said, so we'll come back to this at the end of our study, but and the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice that God has called them to something. I want you to notice that. make a mark, make a little asterisk by that, called them. That the Holy Spirit set them apart and called them. You know, whatever you believe your role is within the body of Christ, each one of us as Christians have been separated by the Holy Spirit from the world. Every one of you, listen, this is very important. This you can take home with you and do something with this. You have been separated from this world. You're not to live like the rest of the world. You're not to act like, look, function like the rest of the world. We all look like, you know, in a sense, we're here. We have clothing and, you know, we look like in that sense, but not look like in character and nature like the rest of the world. You see what I'm saying? And that's a marking, a distinctive, something that causes us to appear to be different. But it's because we've been separated from the world. We've been taken out from the world. We're here, but we're not a part of. We're here, but not a part of. We traffic in, function in, but we're not a part of. Right? Does that make sense? So when we're separated, and then God purposes something for us, He calls us. So we're all separated as Christians, and then we're called to follow Him, to live after Him, to pursue Him. This is very specific. As we begin to follow the Lord, we realize, yes, I realize not only have I been separated, so that's a general, what I gave you was general revelation for the will of God for all believers. We've been separated, we've been called, but then there's more specifics as we begin to mature in our walk. God's not only, He's also separating me from maybe other things that I would focus on His things. So this is where now we've been separated from other aspects and then called to. And God's purposed more for our lives as this goes on. And as they had fasted and prayed some more, they laid hands on them, the leaders that were there, and they sent them away. They've been separated, called, and sent. That's very important. So being sent in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, again, this is the work of God that others are acknowledging. Other believers are acknowledging. So it's not because, hey, this is awesome. You graduated, you've got your degree, now go. That's not how it works. There's such a misconception with that in ministry. Because that you don't see that happening. Am I for education? Absolutely. But education isn't the end. Education is mainly just a beginning to lay some foundational work in our lives as far as the study of God's word, because it's endless. It's endless. I loved listening to Pastor Chuck, even in his, you know, last studies. I listened to his last study prior to his passing and going home, his graduation. And you know, he still was learning. He still was growing. And this is after a lifetime of studying God's word. A lifetime of it. So it's not about the information you have. It's about the character that God's building in your life, which happens through that relationship. They're sent out by the Spirit. And I like this. They went down to Seleucia and from there, they sailed to Cyprus. This is interesting. So notice they went. Being sent, they went. The Holy Spirit did this work. So the Holy Spirit, let's break this down, get it into yours and my personal life. The Holy Spirit prompts you at lunch hour to talk to some person that you know maybe's been having a difficult day. You know they don't know God. You know they're largely not going to understand what you're going to talk to them about. But you've been quietly kind of just praying for them. You've noticed this as a Christian. And so you now, during the lunch, the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, you need to just let them know you're praying for them. What about the neighbor that's around the corner, across the street, down the road? What about the person in the grocery line? The mom that's trying to scramble and keep track of the kids that are darting around, and you know they're frazzled. What if the Holy Spirit just says, hey, let them know that you know what's going on in their life and that, hey, I just want you to know I'm going to pray for you. What I'm driving at is the Holy Spirit prompts, but then there's also our part. What's our part? They went. There's times where you might be prompted, I might be prompted, that we don't really know exactly altogether what we're going to say in totality. I don't anyway. But I know the first part is to be obedient to what he said to go do. And the rest he will take care of as well. I'm not talking about just say anything and say something lame. I'm talking about just that you're doing what God is saying. I like that. Let's move along. Why Cyprus? Why would they head down that direction? Why would they go that direction? Do you see the Holy Spirit tell them, oh, hey, as a matter of fact, go down to Cyprus first. Do you see it? It doesn't say that, does it? So it's supernatural, right? Naturally. Why do I say that? Supernatural, naturally. This is where Barnabas, as we know him affectionately, Barney. This is where Barney grew up. Barnabas grew up in Cyprus. And it's a wicked place, man. It's messed up. And he grew up there. He's a Jewish guy, but he grew up there. And he's wanting to go naturally. Hey, you know what? If we're heading out to the Gentiles, I know a great place to stop first. Possibly we have a place to stay there. Where's he? I don't know. Maybe staying in his grandma's house. I don't know. But the idea is there's a place to stay. It's supernatural in that the Holy Spirit's sending them, but they went, and as they went, the Holy Spirit's guiding them. You've got to get in motion. If you sit in your cubicle, you're not going to get a hold of the person three cubicles over. I understand you can send an email I get it. But the idea is if God's calling you to do that in person, to say something directly to them in person, maybe the company frowns down upon that type of email. Hey, I'm praying for you. Maybe that's just not a good idea. I don't know. But you can still get up and verbally say that to someone. This is the idea, is that if we don't get in motion, how does God steer that? You can turn your steering wheel in your car when you're parked, but it doesn't go a different direction. When you got it in park, it doesn't go a different direction. Mine doesn't. Yours shouldn't, right? To actually turn a vehicle, it has to be in motion, right? I think we're a lot like that. We got to be in motion and God will steer. But we get gripped by fear and we don't do that because we're, what about, oh yeah, I'm not sure. Oh, yeah. Whoa. Take a deep breath. Relax. If God has separated, called, and is sending, you don't need to worry about it. God's going to take care of that. But you have to be obedient to do what he says to do. Let's move along. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, which was their manner and practice. And they believed they were Jewish. They went there. It was a place where they were worshiping a monotheistic God. They were worshiping one God. And they went there because they know who the one true living God is. The Jewish people were part way. They weren't quite all the way there. There's a Messiah that came. And they're going to go. And they're going to go there first. Because Jesus came to what? And Paul said the Jew first. Then the Gentiles. So this was their practice. And they went there. And they preached the word of God. Can you imagine? They sit in the synagogue. And then because Paul especially was noted, you know, whether it was because of his clothing or very likely part of it. But because of that, because of the clothing and so on, but he was known and they would ask, hey, do you have anything else? And we'll talk about this in our next study. Well, do you have anything to say? You know, he was invited to speak. Oh, as a matter of fact, I do. Do you have anything to say? I'm asking you that. Do you have anything to say? We all should have something to say. We have something to say if we've been in his word. That's the key. We all have something to say. You have a story. God's doing something today in your life that's different than yesterday and the day before. And there's something happening in us. So we have something to say. Oh, that's great. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John, this is John Mark, as their assistant. He traveled with them. Now, when they had gone through the island Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus. Jesus was a common name. You travel through Mexico and stuff, you'll find Jesus is a very popular name. Jesus. Right? It's a popular name. Well, in this culture, in that time, Jesus was a popular name. So this is, Bar means son or son of Jesus. And this is, he's a sorcerer, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So the proconsul, this is like the governor, the leader in the area. And in, circle this or make a highlight, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul. He asked, hey, I want to hear from these guys. He said, I want to hear the word of the of God. I want to hear what they have to say. Now, the proconsul, this guy kind of hung out, as is common oftentimes, to have these spiritists, you know, not necessarily Christians, but spiritual people hanging around government officials. This has been going on for obviously thousands of years. It's not brand new. You know, we remember seeing over the years those who are, you know, have got these people that are really connected to astrology, and they're giving, you know, government and officials, you know, leadership in our government information about that, trying to help them, you know, make decisions. It's like, that's frightening. Anyway, it's not brand new. So this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, is hanging out with Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, though, an intelligent man, noted, calls for Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the word of God. The word of God is intelligent. The word of God is intelligent. To wrap your head around divine and, you know, design, for example, is a big one. That there is a creator out there. Please go get a science book on human anatomy, human design, or molecular structure. Let's do that one. That would be fun. It's very interesting when you start drilling into something like that and realize, wow, the cell structure. Think about the chromosomes and the, you know, all of this genetics, you know, divine design. It's intelligent. God is an intelligent being. But God does things way outside of our scope because he's infinite and we're finite. There's limitations. I hit the ceiling pretty quick on some things. You know, it's like I'm just getting the grasp on something that's I just kind of hit the lid on it. You know, I just can't wrap my head around it any further, you know? And that's okay. But I want to believe in a God who can do way past all of that. His word, you know, he can speak it into being. Oh, how wonderful God is. This sorcerer, he's kind of now Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name translated. Middle of verse 8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You know, no, don't, you know, he's opposed. That withstood means opposed. He's contrary to the faith. Now notice how Saul handles this situation. Barney's a cool guy. You know, he's real chill about the situation. You know, that's how he rolls. He's super relaxed. Saul on the other hand, he says in verse 9, then Saul, who also is now, name changed, Paul. It just changed right there in that one sentence. Boop, name changed. Now we're going to know him as Paul as we go through the rest of Acts and through the scriptures. We're going to find, nope, he's Paul now. What did Saul mean? Requested one. I like that. He's named after, you know, King Saul. And the people, what did they do? They wanted a king. And what did they do? They requested a king, and they requested for Saul. It's his name. It means that. It means requested one. And so he was someone who was sought after. He was a keynote speaker at all the Jerusalem conferences, you know, all the Jewish conferences. You know, he was a sought after speaker. Everybody wanted to hear from Saul of Tarshish. You know, I mean, this guy, he's a very, very intelligent man, very capable, member of the Sanhedrin. He was a very powerful religious leader in his time. But now his name got changed, and Paul means little one. Now, I'm not such a thang, you know, is what he's kind of, you know, and he embraces this. His name, isn't it cool how the Lord just does this? Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So he looks at him, and you know, I know there's a couple of ways you can look at this. I do know that. It's kind of like the Sons of Thunder. You remember, you know, the brothers, you know, James and John. Oh yeah, the fishermen. Jesus, look at man. They are messed up. Let's call down fire from heaven. You know, they're just wound that tight, you know. And then we find John later, the apostle of love. He's known as this, just this cool older guy, you know. So Sons of Thunder kind of toned it down after time. Man, I think that's cool how Jesus nicknamed him that. Don't you think it's cool that Jesus gave him nicknames? I do. I think that's neat. I like it. I think that's cool how personal Jesus is. Is this what he's doing when he says, "Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Man, you can hear him kind of maybe saying it in that kind of a just real. He was direct, but it could be that he was really trying to set things straight. He might see exactly what's happening, watching the countenance of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Maybe this guy's just really getting close to coming to the Lord. And he's been leading people to the Lord. Paul's not unfamiliar with this. And he's maybe just thinking, man, this guy's getting close. And now this guy is interfering. I remember this is before cell phones and such, and I'm calling long distance trying to connect with one of my friends who I had been a party to leading astray when I was a younger person. And I was reaching back to them. This is probably 35 years ago, reaching back to them because I've given my life to the Lord. I'm reaching back to them saying, "Hey, look, man, I was wrong. Everything that it was wrong, but I do know something to be factual, and I want to tell you about that." And I was telling about it. They're getting close. And then you know what happens? "Hey, yeah, we had some religious people come by our place." The Jehovah Witnesses show up at their door. This is no joke. They've never come to their door. I'm 1500 miles away. And again, dude, there's no text messaging. Emails don't even exist. I'm using the old school landlines, okay? And so but it was better than just letters, so that was good. But I'm calling them saying, "Hey, look, man, that's not cool." I had to explain to them, you know, and this, they don't know God, and I'm trying to explain to them this difference between Jehovah's Witness and Jesus the Savior, you know? And they never have gone to church. This couple has never gone to church before in their lives. They've maybe gone to a wedding or a funeral once in a while. They've never gone to church before. And so I had to be very direct with them. I didn't go this direct, but I had to go very direct with them. "Hey, they're deceptive. Don't be a party to that. They're well-meaning, but they're wrong. That will not be profitable to you. It'll spiritually be destructive." I had to be very clear with them. So what was really Paul's intent? Read verse 11. I think we get a hint of his intent. "And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you." This is Paul speaking to Elymas. "You enemy of all..." No, excuse me. Going back. and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Think about that. But was it really that Paul was just going, you son of the devil, man. You know, was that really, or was he saying, hey, look it, man, you're on the wrong team. You know, I think he was calling it out, but think about what he says to him. Who else do you know that darkness fell upon them prior? Somebody had that same thing happen to them on the road to Damascus. That's interesting, isn't it? Darkness came over him. And maybe he's hoping for the same thing. That maybe he would just, maybe this would be a sign for the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer. I don't know. As this takes place, he looks around for someone to lead him, but look at verse 12. Then the proconsul, what happens to him? Believed. When? When he saw what had been done. But it wasn't what had been being done that tripped the trigger for him. Read on. It says, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I think that's important. There's a sequence. The teaching of the Lord, they had been sharing the word, and then this miraculous supernatural event took place. Many people are seeking the supernatural event, and then that supposedly supports something that they come up with out of the word. I suggest it's inverted. You've got to keep it right. The word of God is what's powerful. As the word of God was proclaimed, Paul was just kind of standing in the gap, if you're willing. He stepped in this spiritual malaise of warfare going on and said, hold it. It's kind of like, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, silence, you know, kind of that kind of thing. Hear the word of the Lord. You know what I mean? It's that kind of a direct. I think we find ourselves oftentimes in spots where we could be just like that, where we step in that place of being able to make a difference for the kingdom. It's not for wimps, spiritual wimps. I do not think he was getting Christmas cards from the sorcerer. You know, right? We don't know, because we don't know what, maybe the sorcerer came to the Lord. That would be awesome. But you get what I mean. I mean, in the natural realm, the way this went down, it was pretty abrupt. It was pretty aggressive. Yes, but it was definitive and it was clear. Now, one thing that you don't see, man, I try really hard, especially when I've got to say something very serious on the phone. I try and smile when I'm saying it. Because I'm serious. Because voice and facial expression can be linked. This is no joke. It really can be linked. FaceTime would be better. Face-to-face would even be better. Okay? And why I say this is because what we can't see is Paul's countenance. We can't see that. We can't see whether, you know, what it was like exactly in that situation. Now, I dare say, though, in these cultures, the Middle Eastern culture, they are very expressive, you know. They still throw dirt in the air and stuff when they get in a heated conversation. You know, you can see them when you're riding along in the bus. You look up. And then the guide will always say, oh, yeah. It still goes on. It's very biblical here. You know, they throw dirt in the air and they just get all up and, you know, it's interesting. I think it's so exciting, even though we can't see the exact facial expressions or the countenance of it. But what we do sense is that, man, the proconsul saw this whole thing, saw him stand up to unrighteousness, stood for righteousness. And he saw what it would happen, and he was astonished, though, not at the miraculous. Will you notice that? He's not astonished at the miraculous. This is the problem I see with some of the doctrines that are floating around today, that we get so enamored with the miraculous that we're missing the real miracle, because the power isn't in the supernatural. You understand the enemy can do supernatural things too. So we don't want to just get all enamored with supernatural. We want to be enamored with what? We want to be astonished at the teaching of the Lord. God's word, the truth being spoken, that's what's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the heart and intent, author of Hebrews says. Verse 13, we won't go much further. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, remember John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They left. He bailed out. John Mark split. Now, there's a lot we can think about with John Mark. Why did he split? He could have, you know, I'm just tired. I want to go home. I want to sleep in my own bed. I doubt that's really an issue. He kind of knew where he was. He knew what he was getting into to some extent. You know, what's the issue? What do you think? It's an interesting thing to contemplate. Could it be that he just wanted to get, I don't know, maybe he wanted to, maybe he had some gal he was courting. We don't know. It doesn't say, so we don't know. It's all speculation. But you know what's interesting? The only thing we do know is in this, as we read along, Paul and his party, it's always been different than that. It's always been Barnabas and Saul, all the way from the beginning, as soon as Saul got involved, and Barnabas was all this, from all the way to this point right here in chapter 13. 13:13 is a complete shift. From here on out, it's going to be about Paul and his ministry teams. Barnabas just kind of fades away. You know, pretty soon there's going to be a sharp contention later about this issue that just took place in verse 13. But there's a shift that's taken place. Do you think maybe it had something to do with the impact and Barnabas even watching and think, wow, man, the Lord, that is crazy. And maybe he just, you know, Paul just bubbled up to the surface, so to speak, in this situation. And Barnabas isn't really, you know, the guy pioneering this any longer. This is kind of shifted. And what about John Mark? It's Uncle Barney for him. Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. So is it maybe he's like, nah, dude, I can roll with my uncle being in charge, but Saul, man, dude, this guy's intense, man. I don't know if I can even travel with guys. Who knows where we'll end up? We can end up on a cargo ship to who knows where. You know, who knows? I don't know. I that's all speculation, but it's interesting to think through and contemplate these things. I want to talk as we're just going to wrap this up right here. We won't go any further, and we'll pick up verse 13 and kind of explore that a little further in our next one. But when we think about this, there's something important in verse 2 that I want to talk about. It talks about that idea of calling. The calling we note here came from the Holy Spirit, and it was from God, right? The calling. Sometimes when we're doing invitations, I will make mention that God calls you by name. And if you can hear God calling your name, you need to respond. And I'm very sincere about that, because I think God does, by his Spirit, call us by name. And we can sense inside ourselves, man, I think I can feel and sense God calling me personally by name. I need to open my heart to the Lord. Yes, I believe this to be true. I also believe that God has a calling on specific lives for specific purposes. Now you remember what happened with Jonah. Jonah had a specific calling, didn't he? And what did he do? What did Jonah do? He headed for the wharf, hopped on the first boat out, you right? And how did that work out? Who won that battle? The fish and ultimately God. Either way, either do what God's going to calls and purposes for us to do, because God's got a calling and a purpose for our lives. If we respond and just do that, it will probably be much more pleasant. Just head to Nineveh. You don't have to spend 3 days in the guts of a fish. You don't have to be barfed up on the shore by the fish. You don't have to wander into town to the people you absolutely hate and despise, the Ninevites. Absolutely hated and despise them. Walk in there to Nineveh. Repent, you know, and okay, this is the thing. God's will is going to get done. Who, when they got out of God's calling and purpose, who suffered? Jonah suffered for that, you know, discomfort, issues, a lot of things. It's already challenging enough, right? Even when we're just flowing with the Lord, it's already challenging enough. Much less willingly disobeying. You see what I'm saying? So when we talk about this calling, the call comes from God. But just like when you first gave your life to the Lord, not only is there this sense of the calling, but there's a response. So the calling and the response. The calling comes from God. Our place is to respond to. God won't force himself on us. In areas of our lives where he's trying to clean things up and do some work and help us grow and adjust, again, building that character out, right? God's wanting to build that character in each one of us. And as he's doing that, there's our place to respond and to trust in that leading of his spirit. We've just seen that happen as we've gone through this portion of Acts. One of the things I want you to note in Romans 11, 29. So the first thing is the calling comes from the Lord. Our place is to respond, and that's in verse 2 of Acts 13. The second thing I want to note about this, though, is in Romans 11, 29. I believe it says the calling or the call and the gifting of God is irrevocable. Is that correct? What do some of your versions say? It says the calling or call? Yeah, are irrevocable. What does irrevocable mean? It means he's not going to pull that back. He's not going to change that. So when God calls us, he purposes something for us, and it's irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind on that. Oh, I thought you'd do a good job with that, but you really stink. So, you know, I mean, it's irrevocable. He doesn't. So what causes an issue? Us. Again, it's an ongoing response issue. I'm not probably understanding who it is that's communicating with me. Because if I understand who it is that's really communicating with me, how would I not want to respond to that? Whatever it is. Knowing too that he only wants to do good things in and through our lives. He wants to bless. He wants to do good things. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. There's people that have been really involved in ministry and they've fallen because of sin issues. And that happens, right? And they've fallen. They really can't complete a certain mission that maybe God might have had for them, you know, like pastoral mission or something. I'd say, you know, wait a minute now. Yes and no. Yes, they maybe should not be in the role of the pastor of a fellowship where they're setting the pace and so on for the vision of ministry going forward. Maybe that, but can they still function in some kind of pastoral capacity? I believe that's true. So the calling is still there. They're less potent in their calling, right? They're less able to do to the capacity that they might have been able to do. But the calling and gifting of God is irrevocable. While I was in my journey in the world, which was not a journey, it was a death march, by the way. While I was doing that in the world, I had known God as a young person. I had the wonderful blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at age 13. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. God had given me a prayer language at that age. And I was, you know, able to exercise this prayer language at the age of 13. Trying to read through the scriptures and understand what has just happened. What do we got going here? You know? Now, as I grow, I fall away from really walking close with God. But one thing that I noticed when I would pray or I'd feel really desperate and lonely and horrible about who I was and what I was doing, I could still use the prayer language that God had given me. Because the calling and gifting of God is irrevocable. I am standing proof of this. God had placed a call on my life when I was that age as well. And I knew it. And God kept after me. And in my mid-20s, gave me my life back to the Lord. And all of a sudden, it was right back where I left off at 13, 14, 15 years old. I was about 15 when I really got distant from God, 16. It's kind of a, you know, you don't wake up and decide, well, I'm just going to follow God anymore. It doesn't go like that. Brothers and sisters, be careful. It's a slippery slope when you distance yourself from the calling and the gifting of God. When you start to reject who God is in your life and his purpose and plan, you will be, I assure you as I was, the most miserable of people on the face of this earth because you are not living out what you were designed to live, be, and do. And that is as a Christian. Now, once you step back into Christianity, then it's all the other stuff starts picking back up again too. Third, remain in your calling. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Because I watch people distance themselves from a calling and a purpose that God has. Because somehow it's gotten difficult. Because somehow it's not what they thought it was going to be. Because somehow that's not yours to decide. It's not easy being a Christian today. And it's not easy living in the calling and purposes of God. It's not easy. But it wasn't easy in Paul's time. It wasn't easy for Silas. It wasn't easy for Barnabas. It wasn't easy for John Mark. It's not easy for anybody. Was it easy for some of those during the Reformation period being burned to death? Recant? Or they are burned at the stake? Because of their belief in the truth of the scriptures, was that easy? That's not easy. This is truth. Was it easy for those who were as just like you, but it was 2,000 years ago, Christians just like you, thrown in with the lions for entertainment in the Colosseum in Rome? Was that easy for them? All you have to do is just say, Caesar is Lord. And denounce Jesus and live, walk away. Go get some manicotti or some pasta of some sort. You know, go on, have a great, you know. Did that? Most of them did not. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands lost their lives during that time period. Remain in your calling. It's not easy. 7:20. 1 Corinthians 7:20. It's from verse 17 to 24 is the context. And it talks about here, I like this, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but you can be made free. But if you can be made free, use it. Rather use it. That's great. But live as you're called. If you're in bondage as incarcerated as a slave somehow, cool. You got saved working at this job? Great. If God frees you up from that job, awesome. If not, just keep doing what you're doing. But for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, in verse 22, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Either way, we belong to Jesus, right? The idea is live within the calling. We have adapted this idea in our Western culture that it's all up to you. But you don't call yourself. You see, that's the thing. It doesn't work that way. God calls us. We've done a study before on mentoring and discipling and how that really worked. You didn't go around and select these. You didn't go. The fishermen didn't go up and say, hey, look, Jesus, we heard you're going to do some really cool things over the next few years. We want to start traveling with you. No, they saw him as a known rabbi and he walked past them and he said, you follow me. It was an honor to be chosen by a rabbi. It was an honor to be chosen by a rabbi and to then begin to follow. But the invitation came from whom? The rabbi. It's the same principle here. The invitation came for you to come to know Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Part of the triune Godhead. God invited you to come to know him. That calling keeps going out. That's part of what we do. We want to keep getting that calling out there. But what is this that's happening here? Many people believe it's on themselves to choose and to decide what it is that they're going to do. So it's I'm discomforted. I'm disenchanted. It's not what I thought. I want to go do that. And then all of a sudden, well, now who's God? Who's calling who? Actually, who's calling the shots? It's a good way to put it, right? We want to make sure God's in charge. Because, man, when you do the other, you're in dangerous ground. It turns into a Jonah thing and many other examples in the scripture. We don't want to resist who God is. What's the fourth one? Be sure in your call. First Peter, and you know, this is very, very important, but this is not exhaustive, okay? I tried to just pick some ones that I really believe that the Holy Spirit had put on my heart. 1 Peter 1:10. It might be 2 Peter. I apologize. Go to 2 Peter 1:10. Because of everything that was just stated from pretty much the whole part from the very beginning all the way till this point, it says, therefore, brethren, because of what was just stated, and we'll talk about it in a second, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you get that abundant entrance? Stay within that call, that election. God's called you. God's chosen. God's purpose that you follow him. Not that you follow your ideas or any other things, but that you follow him. I like this. Talks about kind of a sequential thing that happens in verse 5. It talks about giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So you're adding this, beginning with this faith that you have, giving diligence to that faith, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have a fruitful walk? Follow that. That's how it works. It's a building process for all of us where we develop. But then he goes on and says, for if he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, when we become prideful and we start deciding what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to do and that way, you know, and we're dictating to God. We don't realize it because of our Western culture and mindset, but that's really what's happening. We need to throttle that back quite a bit, like zero, and really rethink our posture and position and realize that God calls, God purposes, and all we're to do is great. Sounds good, God. You certainly know what's best. Do you think you can't trust him? Because that's really what's at stake. What we do, and I've watched this over and over again, both in people's just personal journey and in a ministry journey, I've watched people do it. They pull back from what God's purposed, and eventually you just don't see him anymore. God's purpose that we should be separate, that we should live a new life in him, and he's called us to follow him. That's for every believer. then he's got this purpose, these things for us to do, whatever those things are. Go to the cubicle next door, go across the street, talk to this person, whatever. You're walking through Home Depot or Lowe's and you just feel like you're supposed to, it's as the Spirit leads. But it's about then being obedient to that calling. We can't shift from that. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That you love us enough. And even though we know for a fact you're much more apt and able to take care of all of this than we are, whatever it is you've called us or purpose, but you want us to be a part of it because you want to interact with us because it's part of a character development you're doing in all of our lives. Lord, we want to embrace that. We want to embrace that with all humility, understanding that those that you have placed in front of us, you've placed in front of us and around us for reasons that we shouldn't move those markers. We shouldn't try and take our lives back and control our own lives. It didn't work the first time. It won't work any other time. And so, Lord, we want to lovingly relinquish our lives daily over to you in loving obedience to a loving Father who cares for us so much. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that tonight, Lord, you give us a good night's rest and help us to wake up refreshed. Having spent time being separate from the rest of the world, even this day, this moment, where we've been sequestered off here, just hearing your word, worshiping you. Lord, would you daily separate us from the things of the world? And would we hear you calling our name and leading us in your ways? In Jesus' name, amen.